Shalom, everybody. Shalom. Much better. It is such a great honor and a privilege for me to be here. Pastor David, thank you so much for your hospitality, for this invitation. It is indeed an honor and a privilege. And my wife, Dina, and I, we love Southern hospitality, but did you notice we're not from the South? Did you notice my accent is not from Mississippi? Well, I was born and raised in Israel. I'm Jewish. My wife is Jewish. Our kids are Jewish. And as Pastor David mentioned, today's the last night of this Jewish feast of Passover. Now, perhaps you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, well, that's great. But really, what does Jesus got to do with the Passover? Because, like I said, Passover is Jewish. Well, so is Jesus. And not only did Jesus celebrate the Passover every year while he dwelt among us on earth, but I believe that he's clearly pictured in all the symbols of Passover and in the story of Passover itself. For the message of Passover is the promise of redemption. And the story of Passover is the story of our liberation from bondage. So this morning, as I explain this traditional Passover settings, it's my hope that you'll view it as more than just an explanation of tradition, but that you'll come to view it as I view it, as an object lesson in the life and mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look closely this morning because I believe you'll see a clear picture of his death, his resurrection, and the promise for his return. Now, if you got your Bibles with you, would you please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 22. We're going to read three quick verses. Luke chapter 22, verses 7, 8, and then we'll skip to verse 13. I've got those verses for us also on the screens. So here we go, Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it." Skip with me, verse 13. And they went and found it just as Jesus had told them. And they prepared the Passover. So the first night of Passover begins a seven-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened in Hebrew is matzah. Matzah, okay? Now, during this time, that we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. Why no leaven? Well, throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In olden times, a small piece of leaven was used to ferment an entire portion of dough. It was the leaven that caused the dough to rise, to become puffed up, just as sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So during this time of Passover, we eat no leaven. It's a way of saying that we want to break the daily sin cycle that's in our own lives. And that's why in Jewish homes, for up to 6 weeks prior to the Passover, the house undergoes a complete spring cleaning. We remove all cookies, cakes, breads, cereals, biscuits, donuts, Cinnabons, anything that has any leaven in it. And after we do that, the house is cleansed and the home is ready for the Passover celebration. And you know, Passover is indeed a great celebration, but our ancestors were instructed in Exodus chapter 12 to eat that first Passover meal with their loins girded, with their staves in their hands, and with their sandals on their feet, ready to go at a moment's notice. But today at Passover, we actually relax and we recline on pillows. Maybe you're asking yourself, why pillows? Well, you see, in ancient Middle Eastern societies, only the free could recline at dinner on pillows. Only the redeemed. Now, at Passover, the head of the household wears some special ceremonial garments. He wears a white robe like this one. This robe is called a kittel in Hebrew, and it's white because in Jewish tradition, white is the color of royalty. Now, you know that Jewish men often cover their heads as a sign of respect before God. Normally, we wear something like this called a yarmulke or a kippah. But at Passover, the head of the household wears something a little bit more elaborate. Royal robes and the symbol of a crown. Because at Passover, the head of the household is a king. Now, as a king, he guides his family through the traditional Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word which means order. And that's because the Passover celebration follows a specific order of service. That order of service is found in this book. This book is called Haggadah. Haggadah is another Hebrew word which means the telling. When you walked into the sanctuary this morning, hopefully you received one of these pamphlets, and we have some more in the back table here in the center aisle. And this Christ in the Passover pamphlet is kind of going to use as we're going to use it as our Haggadah for this morning's service. You can check it out, and this will help you to follow along the service. Well, I see everything is about ready. Now, there is a customary greeting at Passover. It goes like this. Let all who are hungry come and eat. Now, don't get excited. I'm not really going to serve brunch here this morning. But just the same, the invitation stands. Come, celebrate the Passover with me. Now, the Passover celebration always begins with the lighting of the candles. And the lighting of the candles is always the duty and honor of the woman of the house. So I'm going to ask my wife, Dina. She's here with me. I'm going to ask her to please come up on stage. And she's going to do the honors of lighting the candles for us. And I think it's really important for us to add some beauty to this stage. So, Dina, please come and light the candles for us.
ברוך אתה אדוני אלוהינו מלך העולם אשר קדישנו במצוותיו וציוונו לחד לקנר של פסח. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us and commanded us to light these festival lights. Amen.
Amen. You know, I think it's really fitting that a woman kindles these lights, for it could remind us that the Messiah, the light of the world, would not come from the seed of a man, but he would come from the seed of a woman and by the will of God. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, a light to light the world. Passover is not just a meal. It's really a banquet. And you know, it's not just a service, it's a ceremony. And you know, while a meal and a service might take just 1 or 2 hours, the Passover ceremony takes a total of 4 hours. So are you guys excited about a full 4 hours of service here this morning? Now, during those 4 hours, each adult will drink from his cup and refill it 4 times. The first cup is this one, and it's called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. Then we have the second cup, which is called the cup of plagues. Then we have the third cup. The third cup is the focal point of the entire Passover ceremony. The third cup is called the cup of redemption. And then we have the fourth cup, which is called the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. But it is with this first cup, the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification, that the head of the household offers a blessing for the rest of the night to follow. Holding the Kiddush cup aloft, he offers praise and thanks to God Almighty, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. In Hebrew, he says, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. So now the service has begun. And now the youngest person present comes forward to ask the meaning of Passover. He or she would chant the traditional 4 questions which are found in the Haggadah. Each one of these questions is chanted, and the first one goes something like this. Ma nishtana halayla hazeh mikol halaylot, which means, why is this night different from all other nights? Well, those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond. This is because of what the Lord has done for me. When he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Brothers and sisters, redemption is the very heart of Passover. But Passover imparts more than God's message of redemption. It imparts God's means of redemption through the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. My ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb, to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and to apply its blood to the doorposts of our homes, to the top doorpost, the lintel, and to the two side posts. Now, because of our obedience to God's command, and because of our faith in the effectiveness of his provision, we were spared the ravages of the 10th plague to befall the land of Egypt. For when the Lord saw the blood on our doors, he forced death to pass over. That's where we get the name Passover. In Hebrew, the holiday is called Pesach, and it's the holiday which commemorates the time when death passed over the houses of Israel. But why? Why did death pass over? Because of the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. What a mighty act of redemption. But what a picture of an even greater redemption through the sacrifice of another Passover Lamb, the Messiah Jesus. For just as none of those bones or those first lambs were broken, so none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And just as my ancestors had to apply in faith the blood of the lambs to the doorposts of their homes, so each one of us here this morning must apply in faith the blood of the Messiah to the doorposts of our hearts. The child then asks another question. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? We explain. Our ancestors, in their haste to leave Egypt, had to take their bread with them while it was still flat. Now, one of the items that are found on the Passover table is this item right here. This item is called matzah tash, and inside here are three layers of matzah, or of unleavened bread. Each layer is separated from the next one by some cloth, and at Passover, the head of the household removes the middle layer. He recites a blessing, and then he breaks it in two. One half he sets aside, and the other half he gives a very special name. He calls it afikomen. Try saying that with me. Afikomen. Now, afikomen is not a Hebrew word. Actually, it's a Greek word, and it means that which comes later. So, church, take a guess. Do we eat afikomen now? No, right? Comes later, like its name. Right now, it's placed in this white pouch, and it is hidden from our view. It is buried. No one around the Passover table knows where the afikomen is placed, but later on, all the children will have to come forward and they would have to find it, or otherwise the Passover service won't be concluded. The child then asks two more questions. On this night, why do we eat only bitter herbs? And why on this night do we dip our food twice when normally we don't even dip it once? Well, let me explain by showing you this. This is called a Seder plate, and despite its appearance, it's not used for deviled eggs. A symbolic piece of food from the Passover table is placed into each one of these compartments, and all these symbols together give us the picture of redemption. Let me explain. The first item on the Seder plate is this one. This is called karpas, or greens. For these greens, we generally use parsley or lettuce. Now, these greens represent life. But before we eat these greens, we dip them in salt water. Salt water represents tears. The tears of life. So by dipping and eating, we're reminded that a life without redemption is a life that's immersed in tears. The next item on the Seder plate is this one. This is called the chazeret. This is the root of the bitter herb. We generally use an onion or a horseradish root. And this symbol reminds us that the root of life is bitter, right? The beginning of life is difficult. Childbearing, childbirth is painful, right, ladies? Well, it is indeed bitter and difficult. But how much more was it for the children of Israel? Can you imagine being pregnant, giving birth while being a slave in Egypt? Well, the root of life is bitter, and it certainly was for our ancestors in Egypt. The next item on the Seder plate is the bitter herb itself. This is called the maror, and this is freshly ground horseradish. And now we're instructed to take a full teaspoon of horseradish and eat it. Are there any volunteers? Do you know what happens when you eat a full teaspoon of horseradish? You cry. You have little choice in the matter. This is between the horseradish and your sinuses, and the horseradish always wins. Like the Chazeret, the maror brings to our mind how bitter life is, how sad and how tragic life is without redemption. Now, by way of contrast, we have the charoset. And this dish represents the mortar that my ancestors used when they had to make bricks for Pharaoh. This dish is made up of chopped apples, honey, nuts, and it tastes delicious. Now, you may be wondering why such a sweet mixture is used to represent such bitter toil. Well, don't worry, we have a terrific explanation. We explain even the most bitter, hard, difficult labor as a slave is sweetened by just having the hope for redemption, the hope for freedom. And please remember that the children of Israel had that hope because God made a covenant with Abraham. You can read all about it in Genesis chapter 12. And God promised to bless those who bless the Jewish people and to curse those who curse them. He promised them a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And just having that hope for redemption was sweet to the children of Israel, even though we were slaves in Egypt. Next item on the Seder plate is not an Easter egg. This is called the Chagigah. Chagigah was the name that was given to the special temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. We roast the egg and that turns it brown. The Chagigah, the egg, is a token of grief to my people, grief over the destruction of the second temple. During the Passover service, the egg is broken open, sliced, given to each person around the table. But before we eat the egg, we dip it in salt water, which represent what? That's right, tears. But you see, the egg is not only a token of grief, because it's also a symbol of new life. Now, the last item on the Seder plate, definitely the strangest one of all, is this one. This is called the Zroah. This is the shank bone of the lamb. Passover is sometimes known as the Feast of the Passover Lamb. And yet, in most Jewish homes at Passover, roasted lamb is not served. You see, the lambs that we used to be eaten at Passover were the Passover sacrifices. But in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, and so was the altar where the sacrifices were performed. So from that time to this day, no sacrifices have been made, and so no lamb is served at Passover. Instead, the Zroah, and the egg reminds us of all those sacrifices which are no longer offered. Now, the presence of these two elements, the egg and the shank bone, raises a very important question. With no temple, with no altar, and with no sacrifices, how is it possible to atone for our sins? For the law of Moses states it very clearly. In the book of Leviticus, God is speaking and he says, I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement. Now today, in our modern day, some people, both Jewish people and Gentiles, might say, well, you know, perhaps that was important 2,000 years ago. But it has no bearing on our lives today, does it? Well, doesn't it? If not, then why does the Bible instruct us to take the story of Passover personally, as though each one of us was being brought out of the land of Egypt? You see, I think we're supposed to take the story of redemption personally because each one of us needs to be redeemed. But with no sacrifices, how is redemption even possible? With no Lamb of God, how? Once, nearly 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man named Yohanan. You know him better as John, John the Baptist. And one day, while baptizing people in the River Jordan, his gaze fell upon the form of another Jewish man, his cousin, a man named Yeshua. You know him better as Jesus. And John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how. Redemption not through the blood of lambs. Redemption through the blood of the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, Messiah, Jesus. Well, it's now time for the second cup, the cup of plagues. Now, in Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But in one sense, at Passover, our joy is not complete. At this point in the service, we dip our finger in the cup and we let 10 drops fall onto our plates as we recite the 10 plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. By doing this tradition, we're removing from our joy. We're expressing sorrow over the destruction of the Egyptian. And you know, I think that there is a very important lesson for us to be learned from the second cup, the cup of plagues. You see, Pharaoh defied the will of God. He was repeatedly told what God wanted him to do, but his heart was hardened. And Pharaoh said, "No, I will not. I won't let your people go." As a result, Pharaoh brought death and destruction, not only upon his land, but also upon his home, right? His son died because of his hardness of heart. Brothers and sisters, how often do we choose our desires over God's direction? How often do we know God's will for our lives? But how often do we say to God, "No, I refuse, I will not"? Well, let me give all of us here a little piece of biblical wisdom. You know, when God tells us to do something, let's just do it. Let's just obey. Amen? But as I've said, Passover is a time of rejoicing, a time of thanksgiving, and a time to praise God. And you know, and tonight, today, I can praise God not only because death passed over my ancestors' homes, and not only because the Lord redeemed us out of the land of Egypt, but because I've been redeemed from an even greater bondage to my faith in the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah Jesus. You see, through Jesus, each one of us can pass over from death to life. Now, after the second cup comes my favorite part of Passover, and that's the time where we kind of take a break from the ceremony and we actually eat the Passover meal. So that's what Jewish people are going to be doing all over the world tonight. After they go through some of the story, they'll break and have the Passover meal. Now, what is it like to have a Passover meal in a Jewish home? Well, I think maybe it's a little bit like Thanksgiving. How many of you here love the holiday of Thanksgiving, right? It's a favorite time of all families gathering together. A lot of food, a lot of traditional food. And that's kind of how Passover is in a Jewish home. But you know, there is something that's missing in Passover that we have in Thanksgiving. You know what that is? That's right, football. We don't get football in Passover. But I want to take this kind of natural break in the Passover service, and I want to tell you a little bit about the ministry that I have the privilege of serving with, and that is the ministry of Jews for Jesus. Jews for Jesus is a ministry that's committed to reaching Jewish people for Jesus. We relentlessly pursue God's plan for the salvation of the Jewish people. God's plan of salvation for Jewish people is the same plan of salvation that he has for all people. It's only through faith in the Messiah of Israel, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And most Jewish people are unreached with the gospel. Jews for Jesus, we're a global mission. We have branches in 12 countries all over the world, in cities all over the world, and we have the privilege of bringing the gospel to Jewish people. We do so with our three pillars of ministry. Go and tell. We like to go and share and preach the gospel to Jewish people. Number two, come and see, inviting Jewish people to come and be engaged with the gospel through different events and services and so on. And third and finally, it's through love and serve, loving and serving our Jewish people who are at need. And there isn't a larger Jewish community that is in need as much as our people, my people in the land of Israel today. As you know, since October 7th, there's been war in Israel, and it's been very difficult and challenging in times for our people in the land of Israel. It's been very dark times, but you know, light shines brightest in darkness. Let me show you what I mean. Let's play that video.
The war affected our team. Some of our staff live in cities that are bombed severely, so some of them even lost friends.
We all know, either firsthand or secondhand, people who have lost loved ones in those terror attacks. There has been a rise in anti-Semitism. And we're a part of the Jewish community, so we have felt the hatred.
I think that people of Israel feel hopeless and fearful about the future, and they don't know what's ahead.
So many in Israel are not only living in fear, but living without the hope of redemption in Messiah.
Very few people believe in Jesus, maybe less than 1%. Most of the Israelis do not have access to New Testament in their native language.
More than 100,000 residents of Israel were evacuated from their homes. They needed care.
The Lord calls me to visit and to comfort and bring food.
There were weeks that we've sent 5,000 packages of food to families throughout Israel.
We have gone and met several IDF units just to encourage them.
God is opening up people's hearts to the gospel right now in ways we have never seen before.
We've received over 600 requests for the New Testament in only 3 months.
We have an opportunity to come alongside them and stand with them and love and support them in ways that are only possible when people hit rock bottom.
Jesus' message is one of love, hope, and healing. It is relevant for Israel now more than ever.
Just encourage your Jewish neighbors, encourage your Jewish friends with prayer, with visits.
Would you pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Would you pray for the salvation of the Jewish people? Together we can love and serve the people of Israel.
In Jews for Jesus, our heart is similar to yours. We have the same mission, the same calling to fulfill the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations, and that of course includes the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. So would you partner with us as we bring the gospel to our people, especially the people of Israel during this time of need? It's our privilege to be here so that we can share with you that burden, so that we can do this together. There are three ways of how you can stand and support our ministry this morning, and first and foremost is through your prayers. Prayer is the secret weapon of evangelism, and it's probably the most important thing that we do as we share the gospel, praying. Would you become a prayer partner for the Jewish people? Will you join Jews for Jesus to pray for the salvation of the Jewish people? Well, I hope that you would do, and please take out this brochure that you got when you entered. And there is, if you open it up, you'll see that there is a third flap here. If you would please do that with me right now, take it out and just fold this flap, this third flap, and then you can just remove it. And this section of the brochure is for you to keep as a souvenir from today's service. But this other section that you tore off
is not for you to keep. If you fill out your name and address and email address, we would love to enlist you as a prayer warrior for Israel, for the salvation of the Jewish people. So please fill this up. You can, of course, also just use this QR code as well to sign up online. And give us your email address. We'll send you our e-newsletter, your mailing address, so that you can get our physical newsletter. And not only so you know how to pray for us and with us, but also so you can learn more about Jewish people who have come to faith in Jesus. You can learn more about the Jewish roots of our faith. That's all in our newsletter, so sign up for it. We'd love to send that to you. Now, second way of how you can stand with our ministry is by giving financially. But let me first and foremost say that any gift that you give to Jews for Jesus must be above and beyond your tithes. Your tithes belong in your home church, wherever that may be. Gifts to Jews for Jesus have to be above your tithes. Now, the offering that we receive will go all to support our ministry of Jews for Jesus in Israel today. You will help to bring the gospel to the people of Israel. And how can you give? Well, you can use this card, and you can also use this QR code. And Pastor will come up and give you some more ways of how you can give through the church. But please, if you give or if you don't give, still become a prayer warrior with us. And stand with us in prayer. Please fill out this card, sign up, pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. Third and finally, you can partner with our ministry by visiting our resource table. And when you leave the sanctuary through the center doors, you will see on your right that there's a table there. Dina will be standing there with different resources. And I've got for you a bunch of free resources. Let me just say, we've got this pamphlet called Israel in Crisis. We'll tell you more about how you can help as Israel is facing war right now. Also, we have a pamphlet here that gives you more information on how to share the gospel with Jewish people and with your friends. We also have a prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, a bookmark. So all these are free. Please take as much as you would like of those. But then we also have some not-so-free resources, okay? Different books. Pray for the Peace of Jerusalem t-shirts. And I want to mention this book. This book is called Questioning Evangelism, Engaging People's Hearts the Way Jesus Did. Come and learn how Jesus shared the gospel by asking questions. This is a terrific, fantastic book that will encourage your faith and will give you tools on how to share the gospel and how to make disciples. So you can check out this book. Now, please remember, please become a prayer warrior with our ministry. Fill out this card and pray with us for the salvation of the Jewish people. Thank you so much. Well, we now go back to the Passover Seder, and it's now time for the third cup, the cup of redemption. And this is the focal point of the entire Passover service, so pay attention. If the person next to you fell asleep, just, you know, wake him up, okay? This is the most important part of our entire Passover service, but the service can't proceed just yet because something is missing. Do you remember that earlier something was broken and buried? Well, now it's time for us to bring it back out. Do you remember what it was called? The Afikomen. Right, the Afikomen. So now all the children will search for the Afikomen, but only one would find it. Once it's found, it's returned to the head of the household. It's taken out of the pouch, and it's broken again. This time, each person receives a piece of it about the size of an olive, and this olive-sized piece is taken together with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Now, does this look familiar? It should, for this is the origin of our communion service. But not only that, consider this. Tell me, where else can we see a clearer picture of our Messiah Jesus than in this custom regarding the Afikomen, which is broken, buried, and then brought back? You know, even the matzah itself, which is unleavened, which is a symbol of sinless nature, points to us to Jesus. Our rabbis have set down very specific regulations concerning the preparation of matzah, the preparation of unleavened bread if it is to be found suitable for use. One of these regulations is that the matzah must be pierced. Can you see that it's pierced? And God, speaking to us through the prophet Zechariah, said, they should look upon me whom they have pierced. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. You know, I can see our Messiah symbolically, though, not only in the afikomen and not only in the matzah, but also in the matzah tash as well. Do you remember this pouch containing the three layers of matzah from which the afikomen is removed? Well, there is quite a bit of disagreement among our rabbis about the meaning of this strange pouch, this mysterious three-in-one. Some rabbis teach us that the three layers of matzah here represents the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Still other rabbis teach us that the three layers of matzah here represents the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. But again, why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? You see, in the Jewish community today, the origin of this tradition has been lost. That's why there are so many competing explanations. But there is another explanation which has its roots in the first century. You see, there are three layers of matzah here, and yet they form a unity, a tri-unity. A Hebrew word which speaks of such unity is the word echad. And it brings to my mind the word of God that was given to us through Moses when Moses declared, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But the word that is used for one in that verse is the Hebrew word echad, which means unity. And so each year at Passover, the head of the household removes the middle layer from this unity, from this echad, and it is made visible to us while the other two remain hidden from our view. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, we Jews who know the Messiah know also that the unity of the Matzah Tash bears witness to the unity of one God revealed to us in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? I know why. Because Jesus was broken, he was buried, and he was brought back. Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you, for you, for you, for you, for all of us. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Well, now it's time for the third cup, the cup of redemption. The fruit of the vine at Passover is always red. Our rabbis tell us that it must be red to remind us of the precious blood of the first Passover lamb sacrificed so that we might be redeemed from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh. And in the same way, the blood of another Passover lamb, the Messiah Jesus, was sacrificed in order to redeem us from slavery and bondage to sin. So it was concerning this cup, the cup of redemption, the cup that's taken after dinner, that Messiah Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus spoke of the new covenant that was promised to us by God through the prophet Jeremiah. When Jeremiah declared, behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. After those days, I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I shall write it, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. The broken piece of afikomen and the third cup, the cup of redemption, are taken together in Passover as a remembrance of the blood and body of the Passover lamb. Our Passover lamb is Jesus. Let's partake of communion now. So please take out your cup and your bread. And let's remove the upper flap here for the bread. Jesus said in the Last Supper, in that last Seder with his disciples, as he sat around the table with them, he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the bread. And then after dinner, as he was reclining and as they were looking at the cup, that's after dinner, the scripture tells us, Jesus pointed to it and said, hey, this is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's partake. Amen. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as we partake in this communion, as we think about the third cup in his body, what should be our response? Well, our response must be praise. And hence we come to the fourth cup, which is called the cup of Hallel or the cup of praise. All of you here know a Hebrew word. I wonder if you know it's in Hebrew. That word is hallelujah. You know what hallelujah means, right? It means praise the Lord. And the first part of the word hallelujah is the word Hallel, which means praise. So this is the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel or the cup of praise. But did you notice that there is one last cup which I haven't told you about? And it's this cup over here. This cup is called the cup of Elijah. Now, no one drinks from this cup. In fact, in many Jewish homes at Passover, an entire place setting is left untouched, all for the prophet Elijah. But why? Why this longing for the prophet Elijah? Well, it is recorded by the Hebrew prophet Malachi that before the Messiah comes, that he will be preceded by the return of Eliyahu Navi, Elijah the prophet. And so each year at Passover, a child goes to the door. He or she opens it wide open, hoping, praying, longing for the prophet to enter the home and to announce the coming of the Messiah. But you know, each year in our home, when we celebrate with our family Passover, we don't do this tradition of having a cup in a place setting for Elijah the prophet. You know why? Because we know that Elijah has returned. For when Jesus spoke of the prophet John, he said of him, "If you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who has come." You see, the prophet, the forerunner of the Messiah has come, and so has the Messiah himself, Jesus, the Savior of the world, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus, the fulfillment of this Passover feast. We have so much to praise God for. And before we do that, let's just close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we close Passover, we always say, L'shana ba beYerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. Lord, we are thinking of the new Jerusalem. God, we're hoping, we're knowing for the second coming. Come back, Lord Jesus, soon, Lord. And until then, God, help us to make disciples. Help us to share with others the greatest redemption story of all time. God, the cross, the resurrection. Lord, thank you so much for fulfilling the Passover. God, I pray your blessings upon my brothers and sisters here at Temple. God, thank you so much for this beacon of light here in Mississippi. Lord, bless their leaders. Bless Pastor David and whole staff here, God. Lord, thank you so much for your love, your mercies, your goodness to us. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen.